mind, is the summit the beginning or the end of the mountain? The summit, when we talk about Mount Lassen, would be a good one from here. You look at Mount Lassen, the summit, and when you summit a mountain is when you climb to the top of one. But do you look at that as the beginning of the mountain or the end of the mountain? Yeah. Well, it did the same thing to you as it did to me. That's good. It all depends on what your perspective is, right? I mean, I automatically thought about it. That's the end of the mountain. It's the top. It's the beginning of it would be down at the bottom because my perspective is from here and I would begin to climb the mountain and the summit would be the end of it. But it really challenged me to think about it last week, and we'll get into some of the scriptures in the Hebrew, the website that I use looking at the Hebrew language. Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning, God created. And from what I've read and understand, in the Hebrew mindset, it would be in the summit he created or he fattened it. In the summit. And I thought, well, in the summit, why would it say the summit? And then it hit me. It just depends on the perspective. Do you look at the summit as the beginning of the mountain or the end of it? Just depends on where you're at and how you look at it, right? That's what I find more than anything is God's ways are above my ways. And I need to start looking at it from God's perspective, which is from a totally different perspective than what I have been for 46 years of my life. I think the last 17 I've been trying to get God's perspective, but I still see every once in a while there's some little something that reminds me I'm not as close as I think I am. I need to rethink this again, right? So I don't know why I was supposed to start off with that this morning, but let's turn to Matthew 5. Bruce, I think we're going to use this microphone for a few minutes this morning. I can teach week after week. We can get into the deeper things or the meat. We can do all of those things, but if we're not learning how to apply it or really taking it on how it's affecting each one of us as individuals, it's really worthless. It doesn't matter how great the theology is. If it doesn't have a practical application, it has no value. It's not just an intellectual assent that we're after here and understanding the things of God. It's how does it apply to our life? How does it change my perspective? How does it change my heart? So this morning I found myself, my first thought this morning was, Jesus, I love you. And that was a great thought to have first thing this morning. I just woke up, I hit the alarm clock and went, Lord, I love you. And all of a sudden it hit me. And I heard him speak to me. He says, because I loved you first. Wow, talk about poor in spirit. All of a sudden I realized I can't even love God in and of myself. It's because he first loved me. He gives me the love to love him with. I love him because he first loved me. It was something that he gave to me. The Beatitudes we've been looking at, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or of them is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the ones mourning, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those that have come to that place of knowing and seeing that God's dealings with them are good, for they shall inherit, or they shall tenant the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then we started in the last week, the part one of blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. But those first few Beatitudes, just want to give opportunity this morning. Where do you find yourself in light of those? What's it stirring up in you? And I'll give you an example. I'm down here in prayer this morning and thinking through these Beatitudes, and I'm just in prayer and blessed are the poor in spirit. And I think about that and being helpless and destitute and in and of myself, being powerless to accomplish any end. I thought about mourning and being comforted by God. The third one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I said, okay, they shall tenant the earth. So anywhere in my life, as I thought about that one, it's like, okay, anywhere that I don't feel like I'm a tenant, anywhere where I feel like I'm controlling it, is an area of my life that I'm not settled in my heart that God's dealings with me in that area of my life are good. And it really challenged me. It was like, the more I thought about it, it's like, oh yeah, there's a couple areas that I'm not so sure that I'm convinced that God's dealings with me are good. I know that God has blessed financially. I know that there are principles there and things that I practice in tithing and all those things since the time I got saved. But that is one area of my life that I continue to struggle in the sense of feeling the pressure and the burden of having to provide and make repairs on the house and all those kind of things. Anybody understand that, relate with that? It's just like there's this burden and this weight. And all of a sudden I realized I don't know that God's dealings with me are good in that area of my life. And it was humbling. It was like, wow, it stirred me up. And that's what got me thinking about this. Maybe you find yourself in that same place. But those are the types of things that if we're not really examining our heart to these Beatitudes, what good is it? Do I still continue to take hold of things? And do I still think that in and of myself that I can bring about or accomplish the end that I really want to? And how many things do I still try to control in and of myself? Not praying about it, not asking God about it, not doing anything. It's just like I take a hold of it and I start doing what I want with it and controlling and manipulating everything to make it to come to this end that I want. And it's only when I've exhausted myself and just can't do it that I turn around and ask God. How many things am I trying to control? Don, can we do this morning? Because this means if you will participate in this morning, this really means a lot to me as a pastor, because I want to know, are we just teaching this, or are we really taking the time to examine our own hearts against what's there? What's God speaking to you as an individual?
Well, the thing that concerns me is the fact that originally Jesus just wanted relationship, which is this is all about. Mm-hmm. Man created religion. Like we supposedly have religious freedom in this country. Yeah, tell it to the Muslims and a few of the other things. We do not have religious freedom because we focus on our religion rather than on a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And that's so serious.
Mm-hmm. Nothing can take away my relationship with Jesus. You can put me in a prison cell, it doesn't matter. You can't control me and make me not pray. Right? You can't do it. It doesn't matter what you do. You'd have to kill me. And then all you're doing is taking me into the purest relationship with him. It's like, what are you going to do? Threaten me with death? You're going to threaten me with eternal life. Not a big deal. You know what I mean? It's like, but it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Anybody else that would be willing to share this morning? Which one of these Beatitudes, which one have you really held up? Which one has spoken to you and challenged you and revealed that, you know what, I'm not okay in this area? Or has it given you life? You got one?
When I came to Harvest, I thought I was really desperate. I was really drained. And I thought I was at the end of my rope. But I didn't realize it until this last week that I was still holding on to something. And the beatitude I'm looking at is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I thought I was totally hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And this last week, God called me to help this person who was in a great deal of need. So I thought, I can do this. You know, I can do this. I know the Lord is with me. I know he's leading me to do this. And I went to the person's home and, you know, in the confidence of the Lord and, you know, trying to stay humble. And immediately when I was there, a dog came in the house and and the house was pretty decent. It wasn't that bad. Came in the house and threw up on the rug. I can't handle that. I immediately had problems, and I run to the bathroom. And I was like, I couldn't believe that happened. And when I, and then I got, I went out on the porch, I took some breath. Okay, you can do this. The Lord is with you. And so I went in, did what I needed to do, got out. And the next couple of days, I'm like, all I could think about was me getting sick and that dog. And I kept going, God, why'd you allow this to happen? And then he said, your righteousness are as filthy rags to me, because I was the only one who tried to clean it up, and I couldn't clean it up. And God said, because your righteousness is as filthy rags to me. And in that moment, I realized that all this time, I was still holding on to the religious righteousness that I had been raised with. And I still had this self-righteousness. And talk about realizing that you still need to be filled with only God's righteousness. And that's a whole other ball game. So anyway.
Yeah. Everybody's really thinking this morning. I knew this would happen. I knew it would happen. Do you have one?
Well, I'm just going to say that I know that I still have an awful lot to learn. And I'm trying. I read my Bible. And I went through that experiencing God, which helped me out immensely.
Mm.
But I still have a lot to learn. So I'm hoping that he's going to help me.
And he will. We're all in it together. I mean, that's the hard part. All of a sudden the microphone's there and everybody goes, ah! Or the struggle. And that's why I share my struggles. There's not one of us that's attained. But together we're supposed to be moving towards that. Right? You look at these Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's, that word blessed means that your life is marked by the fullness of God no matter what the circumstances. That's in, you're blessed and it's shown that the kingdom of God is manifesting in your life. The blessed, that what's marked in your life is the fact that you are comforted in very difficult times. The marking of being blessed for the meekness is that you tenant the earth. The mark that's in my life is when I'm not trying to control everything and I realize it all belongs to him, right? I'm occupying his possession and I am his possession. There are those things that this isn't a matter of doing. You can't do the hungering and thirsting for righteousness that it's talking about. It's a matter of being. It's a matter of, I can't comfort someone in the spirit unless I've allowed God to call me to his side and comfort me. From that place, I can now offer up the comfort of the spirit to someone else. Does that make sense? It's not a doing. You can't run around and do these things. And that's the struggle when we look at it. It's like, I've got to do these things. You can't. You got to rest and let him. And him doing it in you is where the blessing comes. Does that make sense? This isn't a matter of just doing these things, but you got to examine your heart and allow God to examine your heart and realize, you know what, this is kind of like what I did this morning. It's like, where's that area that I don't really feel like God's dealings with me are good? That's dangerous praying right there. Cody? There it is. The more I stop trying to do all the right things and just be, the more peace, right? Anybody else have a comment before we get moving? Suzanne? You don't have to if you don't want to. I'm not going to force you. Go ahead. And there's the tendency, and what I'm trying, that's exactly what I'm trying to provoke this morning. It's easy to look at other people. Okay? And we all do it. I guarantee we all do it in some way. We're looking. Are they poor in spirit? You know, we recognize the pride. No, they're not poor in spirit. You know, we recognize it in other people, but it's that slow that down and just stop looking at everyone else and go, Lord, what's in my heart? How am I not meek? How am I not trusting you? How am I not conforming to higher authority, which is righteousness? How am I not hungering and thirsting for it in my life first? We should hunger and thirst for ourselves to conform ourselves to the higher authority of the righteousness of God. It's those things. And that's what I want to provoke this morning. Take some time this week. Look at these Beatitudes and really which one does God want to deal with you in? Which one? And it's out of love. He wants to conform us into the image of his son. Are you raising your hand or just stretching over there? You say something on this? I'll give you the microphone.
I don't like it sometimes when he speaks because then, of course, it's going to come onto my life. Amen, right? Everyone else is like, dude, you start talking about this area. And so what it did was it really made me start looking, and it's like, oh, my gosh, I keep picking that up. Anybody else do this? It's like I pick it up, and then I try to do it, and then it's like, it is, you said it, filthy rags. It's like, oh, my gosh, when you look at what I've tried to do, it's just a filthy rag. And so I really appreciate it. That's what I'm saying, because you've made me look inside and go, oh, my gosh, I'm screwing up again.
A lot of the things that we try to control and what we try to do is to be an example for someone else and what they're watching. So we want to try to present it like this is what it's supposed to look like. But we've never let it be a place of being. It's a doing still. I see a hand back there. Maybe we're stretching. All right. Was Gail's hand back there? I saw his hand, sorry. The boy over here. He was just stretching. I saw that, but I didn't see your hand, sorry.
I'll see if I can get this out and make it so it doesn't sound stupid. You know, God gave us a free will. You know, bad idea. I thought. And I've pretty much done it my way. And I realize now, I've really given this a lot of thought the last couple of years. Now I'm 78 years old. And I don't want to have my way anymore. You know, I'd like to see God give me another 20 years and give me another chance, but I don't know if that's going to happen. That's fine, too. But I want to do it God's way. I mean, he's going to have his way anyway. You know, I can fight him every step of the way, or I can just let him direct my path and lead me in the way he wants me to go.
Amen.
And it sure saves would save me a lot of trouble.
When Mike was reading the Beatitudes and he came to the part about blessed are the peacemakers, I tapped my daughter on the knee because we have this little ongoing joke-like thing of mom's the peacemaker of the family, and the kids are always giving me a hard time when a conflict comes up. They say, mom's the peacemaker, you know, and then they tell me, butt out, mom. You know, so it's like when Mike was reading that and then he's just talking, it's like, okay, they kid about it, but I do always try to be the peacemaker, but maybe it's not always meant for me to be the peacemaker because then I take on things that maybe I'm not meant to take on.
Mm.
And it's in my will and not in God's will all the time. Mm-hmm. So sometimes then I end up getting myself hurt because I've tried to be the peacemaker without going to God first. And so I just got to learn more guidance there.
Amen. Well, that was a setup right there. She just launched me into the to the finishing, the second part of that beatitude. So, yeah, that said a lot. Thank you very much. All right. So last week we started into that beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And the first part of it, is where we came up with this. This is a little neater that I can take a little more time and draw it than it was last week. Funny thing is, Pastor Lenny Duvall from Sunlight Worship Center, we meet on Tuesday mornings for prayer, and this whiteboard is always the discussion when he comes in. He goes right up to the platform and looks at it. It's like, all right, what were you teaching? What was this? And the mess that I had up there last week. So we went to Genesis 1 last week to establish a principle. In Genesis 1, God starts off, or the word starts off, says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth being without form and empty, and darkness being on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering on the face of the waters. And God said, let light be, and there was light. And the earth was without form, and it was meaning it was in confusion. There was no form, and I picture it every time. It's just like a balloon that doesn't have any air in it. You know, like one of those balloons that blows up to about that big around. One of those, and you just hold it in your hand. It has no form. It has nothing to it. It says the earth was without form, and it was empty. It was not filled. And darkness being on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the waters, and God said, let light be, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God separated between the light and the darkness. We had the light and the darkness. This is not speaking of the sun and the moon. This is speaking in the spirit realm, light and dark, and the separation between it. We'll go into that more at a later date. But he says, and God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And it was evening and it was morning, day one. And God said, let an expanse be in the midst of the waters, and let it be dividing between waters and waters. And God made the expanse, and he separated between the waters which were under the expanse and the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heavens, and it was evening and it was morning, a second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be collected into one place, and let the dry land be seen. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And he called the collection of the waters seas. And God saw that it was good. And there's the first place in all of creation where you see that God said it was good. And what it was in the forming of everything. It was in confusion. There was no form to it. And he began to bring structure to it. He said, let there be light, and separate the light from the darkness. He caused the waters to separate. He created the heavens. He created the atmosphere. He took the water that was left on the earth, and he separated the waters, and he brought out land, and he brought structure to all of it, and he said, it's good. Then it begins, it continues in verse 11. It says, and God said, let the earth cause to sprout grass, the plant seeding seed, the fruit tree producing fruit according to its kind, which seed is in it on the earth. And it was so, and the earth bore grass, the green plant seeding seed according to its kind, and the fruit tree producing fruit according to its kind, which seed is in it. And God saw that it was good. So he formed everything, and he said it's good, and then he starts to fill it. And the first thing he does is he fills the land with trees and grass. And when you think about it, he goes on and says that it's for food. Okay? So the first thing that there is provision. And I thought that was pretty profound, especially this morning as I started praying about it and thought, you know, Lord, the area of provision is one of those areas that I don't know that I'm completely convinced that your dealings with me are good. I was recognizing that in my heart. And the first thing I noticed afterwards when I asked God to give me a revelation of that, the first thing that I saw is that the provision, before he ever put any animal kind in creation, the provision was there. And God saw that it was good, the end of verse 12. So he fills the land and he says it's good. And it was evening and it was morning, a third day. And God said, let the luminaries be in the expanse of the heavens to divide between the day and between the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for luminaries in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth. And it was so. And God made two great luminaries, the great luminary to rule the day, the sun, and the small luminary and the stars to rule the night. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide between the light and between the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So he fills the land. Then he fills the heavens with the sun and the moon, and they are to rule over all of it. And all the seasons and everything are going to be ruled by those two light sources. And God saw that it was good. And it was evening and it was morning, a fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarmers having a soul of life. Now he begins to fill the waters and he begins to fill creation with a living soul. He said, let the waters swarm with swarmers having a soul of life, and let the birds fly over the earth and the expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and all that creeps having a living soul which swarmed the waters, according to its kind, and every bird with wing according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So he takes all of this, these are to rule, and all of this he begins to fill with the dimension of the soul. So he fills the heavens with the souls of the birds, he fills the seas with the living souls of the fish. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed him, saying, be fruitful. Now that's, I'm ahead of myself here, where am I at? There it is. And God saw that it was good. Verse 22, it says, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And it was evening, and it was morning, a fifth day. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living soul according to its kind, cattle and creepers and the beasts of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, and cattle according to its kind, and every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God formed, and it was good. God started filling. He filled the land, and it was good. He filled the heavens with the sun and the moon, and it was good. He filled the skies and the water with the souls, and it was good. And then he fills the land again. He puts cattle on the land, and it's souls. So now there's soul represented in every area of this. The soul is there, the living soul, and it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing creeping on the earth. And God created the man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, and he created them male and female. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living creature moving on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every green plant, seeding seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree which is in it, the fruit of the tree, seeding seed, and it shall be good for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to all the birds of the heavens, and to every creeping thing on the earth, which is in it, having a living soul, every green plant is for food, and it was so. And God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And it was evening and morning, the sixth day. Now, he created each part. He formed it and it was good. He began to fill and it was good. And then he places man. And man is created in his image. And in all of creation, we are the spirit being here on earth. And he gives us dominion and he says, rule over all of this. When he gets everything in place, there is the physical, there is the heavens. Everything is ruled. Everything is under dominion. Man, the spirit of God is represented in man. The spirit being is there and everything is in order. And he steps back and says, it is very good. All of it was very good. Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve eat of the fruit, when they sin, in Genesis 3, God deals with the serpent. He curses the serpent. He deals with Eve, and when he turns to Adam, he says, the earth is cursed for your sake. And it was that word that jumped out at me in the Hebrew language because it said crossing over. And all of a sudden had a different picture. This is what I shared last week, is God created man in his image, a spirit being, to have dominion over it, and told him, replenish everything, be fruitful and multiply, and subdue everything. In doing it, the spirit was going to rule over all of the earth and over all of these things. The spirit was going to rule the way it was created. And when man sinned, it says that he crossed over. And when he crossed over, man crossed, you can use John 1, where it said they loved the darkness more than the light. The light came and loved the darkness more than the light. Man crossed over from light into darkness. Man crossed over from being a spirit being and ruling over everything, where we began to rule by the soul because our spirit man was now dead because of sin. And man began to be out of the soul, out of the mind, will, and emotions. We've tried to rule all the things of the soul with our soul. Something was missing. And the earth was cursed. And where I ended last week is, you go to Romans chapter 8, which we may read it at the end of the service today. It says that all of creation groans for the revealing, for the unveiling of the sons of God. All of creation groans, the glory of God, the Spirit being represented on earth again. All of creation was cursed because of the crossing over of Adam. When Adam stepped into sin, when he ate of the fruit, when he sinned, the Spirit was no longer there to have dominion over everything. And all of the earth began chaos again and out of order again. And Romans 8 says the creation groans. It stretches out its neck and trembles, looking for the unveiling of the sons of God. He's looking for the spirit man to be on earth again so that it can rest. So when I'm walking in the spirit, or you're walking in the spirit, when we are truly walking as the sons of God, and the beatitude we're looking at says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. All of creation is groaning for the sons of God. So when I'm walking in who God created me to be, and I'm walking in the Spirit, everywhere that I go, all of creation, the atmosphere and all of creation can rest. And it goes, oh, he's back. There he is. It's kind of like the intensity of being around the house when your parents aren't home when you're young. And all of a sudden, it's like when mom and dad walked back in the house, unless you've done something really bad, you know there's punishment coming. Everybody just kind of goes, oh, they're back. Or when you miss someone that you love, it's like there's a part of you when your spouse is gone, there's a part of you that's gone, and there's that part of you that waits for the return of your spouse again. It's like, I'm whole again. I can rest again. And that's what creation is doing, is looking for the unveiling of the sons of God. Jesus walked on this earth in the Spirit, and all of creation, everywhere he went, it changed the atmosphere and everything that he put his hand to. Everywhere he went, everywhere his foot touched, all of creation rested. And what he did was restore the ability for you and I to be who God created us to be again, to have dominion, to subdue things, to replenish the earth, to bring everything back to how he created it to be. For man to cross back over and to be who God created him to be. Don?
And it, and the fruit of the Spirit, it starts with love. And the last thing is temperance. Temperance has to do with weighing, judging, measuring. And anytime we find ourselves in that position of looking to judge something, that's what Jesus warned us in the Sermon on the Mount there, not to do it, because it's as far as you can get from God before you're gone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That'll all tie in by the time we're done with this. Peacemaker. Is the Greek word irenopoios. And I looked in the Strong's, and the first word that I saw, and I don't know, I have a dictionary with me all the time. I use the one on my phone. This took me down a rabbit trail. Because Strong's, the first thing it said was pacificatory. And I went, what? Pacificatory, peaceable, peacemaker. So I looked up this word in the dictionary. It was like, all right, I get it, to pacify. I saw immediately what it was talking about, but I thought, I love the definitions. I love to just look up words. It causes me to think a little bit, provokes a little bit. Webster says, tending to make peace, conciliatory. And I went, okay, now we're getting somewhere, because I understand, I immediately thought about reconcile, okay? Conciliatory, to conciliate or reconcile. So I looked up conciliate. And you know, at the beginning of it, it kind of gives you the history of the origin of the word, and they put the little brackets, and it'll say Latin, or L, or it'll say Greek, any of that. The Latin word that it comes from means to draw or to bring together, to unite. The Greek, to conciliate, means to call. The primary sense of the root is to strain or stretch, drive or draw. Calling is a straining or driving of the voice. It means, this word conciliate means to lead or to draw to. Reconcile just means to call back into union. Okay? So automatically I started seeing this picture. Man, spirit man was missing. We crossed over. There was something missing, and all of creation groans to be what? Complete again. And in its completeness, when everything is functioning the way it's supposed to, it's very good. It's very functional. You got systems within systems, but if you take one part out, everything suffers for it. Okay? So to reconcile means to be called back into union. So I thought about this word peace, the peacemaker, and broke it down. Irenopoios comes from the word irene, which I have taught a lot. Okay, and then the second word, maker, is poieo. Now remember, Greek is in the abstract. So if I can get this pen capped. Oftentimes when we think of the word peace or irene, it means the absence of conflict. I heard somebody talking about it earlier. I forget what the reference was, but most of the time, to be the peacemaker, most of the time, you just know what it takes to just remove the conflict. Moms are really good at, you go to your room and you go outside and play. I found myself doing that the other day. It's like, that's the peace, is just get rid of the conflict. But that's not the peace that it's talking about. Irene, yes, it has to do with dealing with the conflict or bringing resolve to the conflict, but it also comes from the root word meaning of iro, and it means to join. It's the absence of conflict and the joining together as one. And for me, the easiest way to understand this is husbands and wives when we fight and we argue and we laugh and we joke and we say that the best part of arguing or fighting is making up, right? But there's a spiritual truth to that. Not only is it the resolve of the conflict, but when the husband and wife come together as one, now peace is restored to the home again. Peace is restored to the relationship again. Okay? So I get that. The maker, or the poieo, is where we get our word poet. It means to make or do, to be the author of, to create or to produce. But the Greek is in the abstract. And this is what got me looking back at Genesis and all that. Abstract thought is, it's just theory, it's ideas. There's no reference to material objects. We look to understand the abstract thought in concrete ways. I can understand irony by making it concrete and understand the relationship between a husband and a wife. It's easier to understand in the concrete. Concrete means it's perceptible by the senses. So look up the word peace in the Old Testament, because the Hebrews, everything in their words is concrete. If you're going to understand the Hebrew language, you've got to get a concrete perspective of it. You can't take an abstract thought. They looked at everything as concrete. So the word peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. And I think most of us have probably heard that word or heard somebody say it. And I found this. When we hear the word peace, we usually associate this with an absence of war or strife. But as is the case with a lot of English translations of Hebrew words, this association does not adequately define this Hebrew word. The Hebrew word translated as peace is shalom, which is derived from the verbal root shalom. By looking at the context of this word as it is used in the biblical text, we can get a better understanding of its meaning. This is Exodus 21:35 and 36. It says, "And if one man's ox hurts another, that he die, Then he shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also they shall divide. Or if it be known that the ox has been used to push in times past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay, or shalom, ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. And what it's speaking of is if the owner of an ox, if my ox just out of the blue killed the other ox, okay, we would divide the oxes, okay? But if I knew that the ox that I had was one of those ornery oxes that had a tendency or had in the past bullied some of the other animals or hurt them, and I didn't keep that animal separate from my friend's ox, if my ox killed it, then I owed him my ox. I now took possession of the dead one, and he had the live one. But to surely pay ox for ox is that word shalom. In this passage, the word shalom is translated as pay in the context of replacing or restoring. One dead ox for the equivalent price of a live one due to negligence. The verb shalom literally means to make whole. Once the owner of the ox loses his ox, he is no longer whole or complete, but when the owner of the violent ox replaces the ox, the original owner is restored or made whole. The noun shalom has the same basic meaning as can be seen in the following verse. And they answered, Genesis 43:28, and they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health, shalom. He is yet alive. In this passage, shalom is translated as good health in the sense of being whole and complete. In Genesis 43:23, we find the greeting, shalom lechem, usually translated as peace to you, but more literally means, may you be whole and complete in health and prosperity. And I immediately thought of 3 John 2. It says, I pray that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Okay. Or literally means, may you be whole and complete in health and prosperity. The Lord used this same greeting when he met with his disciples after his resurrection in Luke 24:36 and John 20:19. This same greeting is used in modern Hebrew as well. Another form of greeting in modern Hebrew is mashlamka. This Hebrew phrase translates into English, how are you, but more literally means, what is your wholeness? The next time you greet others with shalom alecha, or mashlamka, how's that pronunciation? Recognize that you are not just saying peace or hello or how are you. You are wishing complete wholeness on that person. Now, how often do we do that? When you ask somebody, how are you? Those kind of things, it's like, you know what, that should be our heart, is that you would be whole. Jack, when I greet you, my heart should be that you would be whole. That anything you're lacking that day, you would be complete and whole again. Psalm 122 verse 6 says, pray for peace or shalom of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. The phrase, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, shalom, shalom, Jerusalem, in Hebrew is not speaking about an absence of war, though it is a part of the meaning of shalom, but that Jerusalem and by extension all of Israel be complete and whole, having all they need to be the nation God desired them to be. This goes far beyond the idea of the English word peace. The Hebraic meaning of the word shalom sheds some light on a passage that has confused many scholars. And if thy house be worthy, Matthew 10:13 says, and if thy house be worthy, let your peace, let your irene, let your shalom come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace, irene or shalom, return to you. The Greek word irene used in this passage above for peace is an abstract word. Peace from a Greek or English perspective cannot come, go, or return. However, by using the concrete meaning of the Hebrew definition of this word, the confusion is removed. The wholeness of a person, their shalom, can refer to their well-being, but can also refer to much more, including their possessions, resources, teachings, companionship. In a very literal way, the wholeness of a person can enter a house as well as leave it. Completeness is really what peace is all about. A peacemaker, the word maker, koyeo, I looked in the Septuagint. Septuagint is when they took the Old Testament, translated into Greek. So I'm always curious. We don't use it all the time because some of the later writings of the Septuagint aren't as accurate. They didn't use as much. They got a little haste with it. They got busy and got in a hurry to do it, and it lost. It's not as well respected as being translated properly. But some of the original writings of the Septuagint, like the book of Genesis, I looked in the Septuagint, and this word poieo is the same word they use in Genesis 1:1 that says that God created. It's the same word in Genesis 1:7 that said God made. 1:11 that sees the tree producing fruit. Okay, that's that word poieo. It means to make or to create. A peacemaker is one who produces completeness or wholeness. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And I thought about this, Ronnie, you were talking about being the peacemaker in the home. When you start getting a better understanding of what true the peace of God and what it's speaking about, being a peacemaker would be as that position of a parent where, and you can tie the justice or the righteousness into it, it's not okay to bring justice to one child by doing an injustice to another. If I'm truly a peacemaker in the home, I'm able to recognize in my children what each one of them lacks that is causing the conflict. Which means I should be able to bring and speak life into the one. Maybe it's as simple as maybe it's a dollar. Maybe they're fighting over a dollar. Maybe the one of them needs the dollar. Maybe the other one feels like they need the dollar because they don't have one and they're willing to take the other one, right? Maybe they're fighting just as simple over a dollar. As the peacemaker, what's missing in it? And as I speak life, and you're only going to get that from God, like what you were talking about. That's the only way. We will take sides as parents. If we don't have the Spirit involved in this whole thing and ask God, we will do an injustice to one of the children or to both. Because if you're like me, I just get sick of all the bickering and explode all over everything and go to your rooms. Nah, peace in the house. No, it's not. Because my children are still lacking. Something's still missing in them. Something's still missing in the soul of man. And then I started thinking about it. I'm created spirit, soul, and body. Alicia, you're created spirit, soul, and body. As a man of God or a child of God, in the relationship that you have with different people, are you able to recognize that they might have a need just in the physical body? Maybe it's a buck. You know what I mean? Something in the carnal, just something in the flesh that they need. A resource, okay? Maybe it's just that. Or are they missing something in the soul? The mind, will, and emotions. Are they missing something in the spirit? Are they saved? Do they have any spiritual life whatsoever? The gospel is needed at that time. The gospel of salvation, sharing the love of God with them. Whatever it is, am I so fulfilled in who I am in Christ that now I'm not in the place of need, that I'm in the place of being able to give and recognize the need in others? If I'm still in that place where I'm unfulfilled, if I'm still in that place where I don't believe that God's dealings with me are good, then everything that I look at in the world, I'm looking at it from perspective that I am incomplete and I need this and I need that. And I go around looking for maybe you got something that I need and I'm willing to take it. I don't have a watch. I'm just kidding. It caught the corner of my eye. But you know what I mean? If I'm not completely fulfilled in Christ, if I haven't found that He is my provision and He is my protection, that He is my identity, everything that I'm looking at is I'm feeling incomplete and I need stuff. And I go around searching for what I need and I'm willing to take it from anybody that gets in the way because I need to be complete. In the same way that the earth groans and looks out for the sons of man to be revealed, or the sons of God to be revealed so that it is complete again and can relax, I'm stretching myself out. It's back to indignation again. If you've been here for a while, Ephesians 2 talks about indignation. Indignation is that I'm going to get mine. The wrath of man, the indignation of man is, I will take you out because you stand between me and what makes me complete. The problem is I keep getting a hold of those things, yet I'm never fulfilled. What's that? How do you forgive? Oh, we need to talk. How do you forgive that feeling? What do you mean?
What kind of won't open his mouth because I played a bad shot.
Uh-huh.
And I can't forgive that guy because now they won't fight me no more. But he smiled off in the middle of my game, made me nervous, and I missed the shot because of him. So I'm mad and can't forgive.
You know what the Spirit of God says right now? What you really need isn't to be around the pool table. What you need is acceptance. And they don't accept you anymore.
Yeah.
So now, by the Spirit of God, you find acceptance here.
Oh, yeah.
In the pool playing, and your abilities in and of yourself are rendered ineffective. Yeah. But the need to be accepted and loved in a place has now been provided for you. See what I mean? And the forgiveness, when you find yourself satisfied in your need to be accepted among your peers, okay, as soon as you find that fulfilled in Christ, it's easy to forgive. Because you don't need his acceptance anymore. You don't need the guys around the pool table to accept you anymore because you know that you are accepted by the love of God. Now it's easy to forgive because you find yourself accepted and fulfilled in it. That's a basic need that we all have, is to be accepted and know that we belong. We know that we belong. There's a reputation for this church in town. I'll let you into it. The reputation is we'll take anybody. Man, I thank God for that. I do. I thank God for that. We'll take you. And I don't care if you missed a shot or not. Now I want to go play pool with you just to see how good you are. But you know what I mean? It's like there's an acceptance. We all want to know that we're accepted and that we're loved. And if you look through the pool play and you look through what the guy did, it doesn't even matter what that man said. But if you find the root issue, but wait a minute, my friend just needs to know that he's accepted. Now that's the peacemaker, because now you give that same love and acceptance that you found in Christ. Now you can give it to them. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be known as the children of the sons of God. That's exactly what it's talking about. Thanks for walking right into that. Thank you, Lord. Don? Yeah, every time. If in the area of money, I'm not at that place where I see and believe and settled in the fact that God's dealings with me are good, I will get offended over $10. I'll get offended over anything. Any area that I'm not satisfied in my relationship with him is an area that I will find offense, because I'm incomplete. And I'm longing and I'm straining and I'm doing everything that I can to be whole, or at least feel like I am whole. I'm accepted and loved and just complete in who I am. You only find that in Christ. That's it. It's the only, I don't care what area of your life it is. If there's a place that you are not satisfied and you feel incomplete, the only thing that will satisfy that is Christ Jesus. You can run out there and chase after money. You can go after, and some of us are really good at attaining things. We know how to take the other guy out to take it for ours. Our prisons are full of guys that are good at that, right? And got caught. That's it. We're out there. The indignation of man wants to be satisfied and complete and whole, and we will go against whatever we have to in order to attain that. And there's only one answer for it. Cindy? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The lie is that you're not accepted. The lie is that God doesn't love you. I mean, when you believe a lie, it's as if it was the truth. And that's where other people of God come into it. That's why when you can come, you're completely satisfied in Christ, and you can come and express that same love to them and minister to them. It's needed because they can't see the own lie. The issue is most of the time in that, I mean, I'm just going to pick on you. You spoke up, right? The issue isn't the forgiveness. It is, but it's just a part. In order for you to come to that place where you can forgive, something else is missing. And that's that place of acceptance and love that we want. Bruce? Amen. All right. Here's what I would say. Forgiveness, all of these things that most of the time, the way they're taught and the most of the time that we see in the first thing, our tendency is to relate them to the natural. Okay, so when someone says, Jim, you need to forgive them, you see yourself having to go to them and forgive them, right? And most of the time, it doesn't go well, okay? And if he doesn't have a real gun to shoot you, he's going to stare daggers through you because it's received as a threat, right? We've got to learn how to deal with things and reconcile things in the spirit first. The issue between you and Jesus isn't the fact that you have... It isn't the fact of whether your judgment is right or wrong. Did the guy talk and say some things that he shouldn't have said?
No, he won't even talk to me.
He won't even talk to you. But at the time, he started running his mouth. He started cutting you down, right? It's not about whether the judgments are right or wrong. The issue is you don't have the right to judge it. So until you get that reconciled with Jesus and realize that you don't have the right to judge people, I would say let's get it taken care of in the spirit first, which means in a time of prayer. And I'd love to teach you how to do that one. Huh? Yeah, but the judgments that we have against other people hold them bondage in fear, guilt, shame, and blame. They fear that your judgment is right. If he has done it, the guilt, the shame, and all of that, you keep them bound in fear, guilt, shame, and blame. It is never just about you. It's not just about me. Because that's another thing that's always taught. Your judgment or your unforgiveness isn't hurting them. Yes, it is. It's just hurting you too. It's hurting everybody that's involved in it. And it just gets so complex because if you've got judgment against me and I'm in fear, guilt, shame, and blame, what I end up doing, if Jack's judged me, I step back and I start looking for what's going on. And what I end up doing is I'll look at myself and say, well, he's right. And I can walk into self-judgment because it started with Jack judging me. It gets messy. And the only way to clear it all up is to get Jesus involved in it. It comes down to each individual being brought into love, and love never fails, right? Back to 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. It's got to be brought into Christ. Make sense? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And I'm just going to read through this and share as the Holy Spirit leads. Romans 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to the ones in Christ Jesus, not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay? There's no condemnation to the ones in Christ Jesus. And then it describes who's in Christ Jesus. It is the ones not walking in conformity to the flesh, but walking in conformity to the Spirit. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. For the law, being powerless in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous demand of the law might be fulfilled in us, the ones not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So when we walk according to the Spirit, the righteous demand of the law is fulfilled. "For the ones being according to the flesh are mindful of the things of the flesh, and the ones according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Therefore, the mind of the flesh is enmity towards God, for it is not being subject to the law of God, for neither can it be. And the ones being in the flesh are not able to please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, this one is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the indwelling of his Spirit in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And it's revealed in the ability to be the peacemaker. Because it's all about wholeness and completeness. And being led by the Spirit, you will be able to recognize what is lacking in the person you're talking to. And in the fulfillment of Christ in you, you can now fulfill that incompleteness that is in them, leading them to Christ in all things. It can be as easy as just a tangible, they need a meal. That's just an open door. If you recognize that need by providing a meal for someone, food is soul related. Now you've got an open door to the soul. And as you share, not just hand them a meal, but to sit down and share a meal with someone, all you've got to do is listen to what they're saying. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as you listen, it's not about the judgment. It's more about the, I'm not accepted anymore. See where it comes out? But it's all by the Spirit of God. Listening to, this is what the Lord is hearing. This is, the Lord knows our, he knows our problem, right? It's what he came to fix. So it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you received not a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father." There's that place of acceptance. I've received a spirit that tells me I am a child of God. And with it, I now have the heart cry of, Father, help me. Father, they're not accepting me. Father, I'm broke. Father, I am lacking. And I know the only place of provision is coming to you, because I am absolutely powerless to accomplish any end in this. And it's that place of poor in spirit, right? It's right where we started at. I am powerless. I'm helpless and destitute in this. Father, help me, because I can't do this anymore. It's the place of the prodigal son that comes back. It says, I can't do this on my own. I've blown it. Father, will you help me? And he's right there with a fattened calf. He's right there to fill us up again. Verse 16, "The Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs, truly heirs of God, the joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer together that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of the time now are not worthy to be compared to the coming glory about to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revelation or the unveiling of the sons of God. For the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity." The creation when Adam sinned and God was dealing with Adam, creation didn't say, hey, punish us. We'll take it. The earth and creation did not willingly subject to the curse that was now put on him. For creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but through the one subjecting it on hope, that also the creation will be freed from the slavery of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that all creation groans together and travails together until now. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Do you find yourself in a place where you examine your heart, where you recognize those areas where, Lord, I'm not quite there? You've got to come to the place where you realize that your need and the only place of it being fulfilled is in Christ. You've got to see your own need. You've got to allow Him to fulfill it. It's only then that you can actually, that's where you turn the corner, and instead of being in need, you now have what it is everyone else needs. Now I can bring the life of the Spirit. Now it flows like rivers of living water through me. Fills me up to overflowing, and that overflowing part of it is what the others are needing also. Anybody need a drink of water? You know what I mean? It's like there's the life-giving part of it. But we've got to come to that place where we're just humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, how am I lacking in this? Where am I in this? What do you see when you look at my heart, Lord? What do you see? What stands between you and me? Because I'm willing to give up anything, because all I want is to see you face to face again. All I want is to be there. I want that intimacy with you again. And Lord, it doesn't matter what it is. I keep trying to add completeness to myself and fill myself up. But Lord, I'm empty. The more I do it, the emptier I am. Lord, here I am. Examine my heart. Cleanse my hands. Show me what it is, Lord, that I can sacrifice it to you as worship and praise, that you might fill me up with you for your glory. That I might look, and all of a sudden it turns from you being in the need. Now all of a sudden, now I start to hunger and thirst for righteousness in others. Now I long to see, Lord, I long to see others conformed into your authority. Now I long to see them fulfilled and complete. Lord, show me. Give me ears to hear the cry of their heart, that I might, through me, that you might fill them up. That you might bring life to them. That's the gospel. What's your gospel this morning? What's the good news that God saved you from and filled you up with, that you have so much you're overflowing that you want to fill others with it? I love this stuff. It just fires me up. And the more God opens my eyes, the more that I see it like this, the more it's like, oh God, I'm so far away from that. I look around this community, my heart's cry this morning was, Lord, all of a sudden I'm realizing, man, I'm really not convinced that your dealings with me are good in the area of money, Lord. But Lord, I need it. I need to be fulfilled in that, because I live in a community that has a victim poverty mentality. I live in a place where people, it's just this automatic, it's just our perception is that we're lacking. In this area, you can see it in the land. You can see it in everything around. And my heart isn't just to be fattened or filled up myself. I want to see God change this community. This is bigger than God just changing me. I want to see us as a church come to that place where we are filled to the overflowing. I want to come to that place where everywhere we step, every step I take down the streets of Corning, I'm filling it with the Spirit of God. But I got to surrender and I got to be filled first. Amen. I want to see it. I've watched testimonies and I watched these videos. Alma Longa, Guatemala is the most incredible one that I have seen. When the land was cursed, alcoholism, witchcraft, all of these things. And it's documented in a video. There were bars. There were four jails in a small town of 20,000 people. There were four jails always full. Alcohol just ran rampant. Drug abuse, all this stuff was going on. And the Spirit of God began to move, and people began to seek the holiness of God and pray and cry out to God, not just for themselves, but for their community. And over a period of time, God began to move, and people began renouncing the alcohol and the witchcraft and all the things and praying. And all of a sudden, not just the people, but the land was restored. And I'm not kidding. If you've never seen it before, it is documented the amount of produce out of a cursed land that they grew hardly anything in. And this is Central America. Things grow. But this land produced nothing. For one, because the people weren't willing to work, because they'd rather sit around and drink. And for two, the land was just barren. And they started praying. They started seeking God. They started getting filled with the Spirit of God. The heart to work and work the land came back. And the next thing you know, I've seen truckloads of carrots that are as big as my forearm. And we're talking biblical proportions of produce that are coming out of there. They're buying trucks. They had no money. They're buying trucks and shipping produce out of there. And on all the trucks, the name of Jesus is just all over them. And the people were excited again. The bars closed down. The jails are closed. The sheriff's like, yeah, there's no use for me here anymore because nobody drinks. Nobody gets arrested anymore. The entire community changed. I don't know about you, but that intrigues me. But it starts with me and you. It starts with us being filled so that everywhere we go in this town, the environment changes. Every home you walk into, you're bringing your completeness into that home. And if it's worthy, if they want it, you're there to help fill them up and help them to be complete in the things of Christ. If they don't want it, you leave, right? It says don't leave your peace. Take your completeness and go. It's not forcing it on anyone. But do you love them enough to hear the cry of their heart and the things that they say? Only if you fill up a God. The only reason I love him is because he first loved me. Amen? And we take it for granted. I love God. You didn't even do that on your own. Cody, what do you got? Well, the willingness to go and the willingness to go that far comes only in Christ's work in us. Amen? It's his work, but we got to surrender to it. That's right. He took it all. If I didn't like people laughing at me, I shouldn't have become a pastor. Oh, nobody does. Yeah. That's the hard part. And that's that flesh side of it that feels unaccepted, that wants to be accepted. And if you don't find that completely fulfilled in Christ, you'll never step into that place of vulnerability with other people. You got to find the fulfillment is only in Christ. We're only complete in Him. Amen? Let's stand.